Let's keep the hymnal out and turn to the back to page 874. And we'll read together question 16 of Lord's Day 6. Question 16. I'll ask the question. Let's together respond faithfully with the answer. Why must the mediator be a true and righteous man? Because God's justice requires human nature, which has sinned, must pay for the sins. A sinner can never pay for others. Shall we pray? Our merciful Heavenly Father, once again we find ourselves on this day of worship, this day of rest, gathering before your throne of grace, before we consider your word. And this evening we pray that we would be able to see what our Savior has done for us, that we would indeed see and hear Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, please take your Bibles now and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 5. Now the sermon passage is going to be verse 15, but for the sake of context, we'll start reading at verse 12 and read through 21, but put a focus really only on verse 15. So again, Romans chapter 5, we'll start reading at verse 12. We'll read to verse 21. Hear now the very word of our God. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift of God, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through the righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And let's turn back again and look together at verse 15, our sermon passage. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. As far as the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever found yourself in a moment wondering, especially when you're reading through the Gospels, why, and for that matter, especially Matthew and Luke, why did Jesus have to come the way he did? Now, you know, the Sunday school answer is, well, to fulfill Scripture. You know, the Bible said he'd be born of a virgin. The Bible said he'd be born in Bethlehem, right? But if, as we see here in Romans 5, the comparison that's being made is between Adam and Jesus, that comparison is made when it comes to sin and salvation. And there's a whole nother reason Jesus had to be conceived. Adam wasn't conceived. There's a whole nother reason why Jesus had to be born of a woman, right? Adam wasn't born of a woman. There's a whole other reason why Jesus had to grow up as an infant and as a toddler, and even in through the wonderful teenage years, those exciting years. Adam didn't. I mean, as you read the book of Genesis, Adam is created. He's not born. He's created, and for that matter, he's created mature. He's created with age. He's created already able to have children and to govern and to live in righteousness and holiness. So it would seem, as you think about the comparison, why couldn't Jesus have just come like that as a man in his maybe, I don't know, 30s, just like Adam? Well, the answer is because of you and me. And we're going to consider that more as we walk through verse 15. Why Jesus had to go through all of this. You see, as we walk through Romans 5, verse 15, Paul teaches us that while Adam produced sin and the fall, Jesus the Christ, the second Adam, produces grace and salvation. One man, sin, and the fall. Another man, grace and salvation. That's the comparison. That's what we're to see. And so this takes us really to two points as we walk through verse 15. First, let's recognize that Paul refers to Christ's coming as a free gift. As a free gift. And secondly, we need to recognize that Paul describes this free gift of salvation as the final gift. This is all you'll need. You don't need to add to it. This is it. And so let's consider, first of all, this free gift. The free gift is not like the offense, the apostle says. But the free gift is not like the offense. See, in this opening part of verse 15, we see Paul making that comparison between Adam and Christ. Adam and Jesus. And it continues throughout not only this opening sentence of verse 15, but it continues throughout the rest of the verse, this comparison, Adam and Christ. Let's consider that comparison by first taking up the negative. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like this gift, this free gift. It's not like the offense of Adam, right? That's what Apostle Paul says. There is nothing like the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. That's Paul's main point for all of his epistles, but especially for his magnum opus, the book of Romans. There's nothing like Jesus. We can live our entire lives and still, upon our deathbed, say, boy, there's been nothing like my Savior Jesus. Nothing. Let's dig a little deeper. You see, in order to appreciate this free gift that we have, we must understand the offense. We must understand what exactly Adam did. Paul's words, in context, takes us back to Genesis 3. A lot of things go back to Genesis 3. Genesis being the book of beginnings. In Genesis 3, we find mankind falls into sin. Right? They sinned against the Most High Majesty of God by listening to the crafty serpent instead of trusting in the Word of God. They trusted in the Word of a creature. They began to question God's wisdom, question God's knowledge, question God's Word. And in doing that, this fall into sin is the offense of the one man. This, but more. You see, not only did Adam and Eve then cast all of their children into sin, but they themselves continued to sin. Not that you can, you know, all of a sudden fall deeper. But notice, they proved who their parents were. Cain, for instance, killing his brother. But before doing that, not paying attention to God's word that said, only through the shedding of blood can one find the forgiveness of sin. He says, you know, I know better. I'll burn this harvest. Won't that do? God said, no. Only the shedding of blood. Cain. Sin's crouching at the door. And that sin was indeed killing his brother. You see, even with the descendants of Lamech, as God looks out, he sees violence only in the heart of man. And we see this violence of sin even today with the world trying to destroy marriage and the family. You see it with war and threats of violence. But this is the fruit of Adam. This is the consequences of the fall. And we need to see that. But the fruit of Christ, the consequences of Christ, is not like it. It's not the same. It's different. You see, we are born inherently guilty of sin, and then we turn and we increase our guilt by proving that we're no more better than Adam. That given the choice and given the chance, we would do the very same thing. If you doubt me, consider the toddler. It's my favorite example. I've had a few of them. Consider the toddler. Who, I don't know, I mean, maybe y'all did have to teach yours to lie, but I didn't have to teach mine. Right? They didn't learn how to hit somebody over the head when they wanted to play with that train from me. Or my wife. They didn't, even though when I was a kid I did bite somebody's ear in order to get my Lego, they didn't see that. They weren't around. But yet they intuitively somehow knew might makes right. And I want that train. You say, well, I've got daughters. They can use their words and it hurts. Sticks and stones give me that every day, but a little girl's words, my lands, they hurt so bad. I said, no. It comes natural to do these very things when we're sinners. What we're left with is guilt and shame. We are unable, in the state of Adam, left in ourselves to do anything that pleases God. It takes faith, according to Hebrews 11. It takes a change. Change of heart and a change of will. Therefore, we do need another. We need somebody to come in and give us a new will and give us a heart, a new heart. We need this gift which is free, truly free in Christ. Again, it says, but the free gift. As Paul continues to show the difference between Christ and Adam, the key word that comes up is not just the word gift, but it's the word free. It's free. This point is really so important for the gospel message that many forget it, or simply they want to push it off to the background and make us pay for Christ. Make it harder to come to Christ. Make it so many different hoops you have to jump through in order to get that because, well, I had it rough growing up, and you know what? You should too. Yeah, that's the Judaizers. That's the circumcision party. Couldn't be any more rougher than that, I guess. But see, notice, that's not it. Heaven and salvation is a gift. You didn't do anything to get it. It was given to you. Christ did all the work. That's the point of the gospel. That's the good news. He did all the work. And the Father in heaven decides to save you, to apply salvation to you by His Spirit. Not because we're tall or good looking or short and whatever. I don't want to say the opposite. Not because of any of that. Not because of how many times we've read the Bible or how long we pray. No. It's all because of Christ. Consider this from the perspective of the covenants. And that's where Paul is getting this contrast here. There are the two covenants that we see in Scripture. You have the covenant that's made with Adam there in the garden. And it's called, sometimes people call it the covenant of works, sometimes the covenant of life, sometimes the covenant of creation. If you go with the covenant of works, it kind of really gets to the heart of it. Adam had to work. He had to do. Created in righteousness and holiness, he had to do. But we know with the fall, he broke covenant. Therefore, every man, woman, and child that is born naturally of a man and a woman are born into this world covenant breakers. We can't keep that covenant. And so God, right after the fall, entered into a second covenant with mankind called the covenant of grace. Not the covenant of try it again, but the covenant of grace. And in that covenant, we have something very special. You see, we recognize, and part of the reason it's called grace is because we recognize God didn't have to do it. He didn't have to say, let me give you some clothing. Let me help you here. Let me give you a promise. Inside of the curse given to the serpent, let me give you a promise. He didn't have to do that, but he did, revealing to us something that's far more important, his grace, mercy, and love. Yes, revealing his justice and wrath, but also his grace, mercy, and love for his people. And not all man find themselves in that second covenant. All men find themselves covenant breakers of the first covenant. But not all men find themselves in the covenant of grace. If every man was in it, it wouldn't really be a gracious thing. That's the nature of it. And see, as we get into this, what confuses some about these covenants is, well, what's the, as you see it in, even in Romans 5, what's the place of the law here? What is the place of the law? For the covenant of works, the law of God was natural and assumed. Adam was righteous. He was holy. He knew God said, that settles it. I've got to do it. That's it. And then the fall happened. See, Adam knew what was right and wrong without any sinful inclinations. He knew what was right and wrong. But we step into the covenant of grace. The law was revealed. Here's the beautiful thing. Graciously. God didn't leave us alone to try to figure it out on our own. That murder was wrong. That idolatry is wrong. That there's only one God and Him we must honor. He didn't leave us alone, but He revealed His eternal, moral, righteous law. In other words, the moment God spoke to Moses and gave His law, we see God's condescending grace once again to man, loving man enough to give him the perimeter, to give him the boundaries. The law becomes a means of natural man's ability to then suppress sin through government. But at the same time, it becomes a tutor to us. As Paul will say, showing us just how sinful we are and how much we need Jesus Christ. The law does not save us. It points us to the Savior. That's been the whole point the whole time of the law. And then it shows us, because it's God's righteous standard. It shows us what's pleasing to him. What is pleasing to him. But notice, none of the covenant of grace is really a readministration of the covenant that we broke. It's not a try again covenant. Oh, try do this again covenant. That's not it. It was broken in Adam. And there is only one other individual. There's only, in order for somebody to even try at the covenant of works, they have to be, well, righteous and holy in and of themselves, like Adam. And that only speaks of one person. The person who was born of a virgin, not born of a man and a woman. See, that's the key. But born of the Holy Spirit and of Mary. And see, we need Christ to fulfill the covenant of works so that he can give us the reward of such covenant keeping as a free gift. It's as the catechism says, and I'll memorize it slightly different than the way it was said here, that because of the justice of God requires that the same human nature which has sinned should make satisfaction for sin. That's what we're looking at. The gift of Christ is the final gift we will ever need. We can die now, and that's it. You see, we can have this final gift and die happily. There was not, oh, you need this. Oh, and by the way, we forgot to add this on to you. This is it. Paul continues in this comparison. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Again, the comparison is between Adam's offense and Christ's offense. That's this comparison. Consider first of all Adam's offense. For if by one man's offense many died, this one man Paul is addressing, as we have seen throughout so far, is Adam. And the offense is the fall of man into sin. Again, let's not get, for the sake of this one verse, let's not get bogged down by the use of the word all or every or many. But let's focus on what Paul is saying. It is true that many have died in Adam, that many have died. And this language is to say, well, not all have died. That's also true. At least two men didn't, right? Enoch, Elijah. Maybe it's something with E names. Enoch, Elijah. Not all died. Many. Many have. But what we should recognize in this verse is the paralyzing reality of Adam's fall. Even Enoch and Elijah were fallen, sinful men who needed God's grace to get to heaven. Even Noah, Job, and Daniel, who testify of the grace of God. And even Ezekiel says that if any man could get themselves out of this, it would be these three, Noah, Job, and Daniel. And yet even they had to die. And yet this reality is shaped by the covenant reality that Adam was our covenant head in the covenant of works. He represented us perfectly. And in the case that if we were given the choice, as we've said, we would do the same thing, probably quicker. It's easy to sit back and judge history, because as we study history, we see the consequences, we see the results of it. And it's easy for us to sit hundreds and thousands of years later, or maybe even days later, and say, oh, we would have done differently. No, you weren't faced with that decision. You weren't faced with that choice. It's easy to sit back and mock that way. Oh, I would have been a better husband. I would have protected that garden. No, Adam was my perfect representative. He did probably what I would have done. See, Adam's offense led to the fall of man and the curse upon man and woman. Adam's offense led to the disease and death that we see throughout. Adam's offense is the reason we are all in the condition we find ourselves in today, in our old nature of sin. And what we need is someone to come to our defense with a strong offense, giving us all the winnings as heirs of glory. Consider Christ's offense, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Jesus has brought more. He's brought more. Paul begins this part of our passage by proclaiming that Christ has done much more than Adam. Consider that. See, the focus is upon the grace of God. How much more has the grace of God outrun our sin daily? How much more? How much more has the grace of God forgiven you? How much more? That's the comparison. This is the gift of the other man, Jesus Christ, righteous and holy. It has been given to many. Now consider first the nature here, again, of that covenant of grace. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, it was clear death awaited them, but God covered them. He covered their guilt and their shame through the sacrifice that he made and giving them the clothes to cover their nakedness and their shame. Then God enters into this gracious covenant relationship with them by letting them live. Yes, they had to deal with the consequences of their action. They were kicked out of the garden, but yet they still lived. They still were able to worship God. But here's the problem that many people miss. They were still punished. See, that's a rub that many people have. Well, I'm forgiven. Why do I go again? Look at David. Look at David for a minute. He was caught in adultery with Bathsheba. Nathan caught him. Not only was it adultery, but he had killed Bathsheba's husband. Well, not with his own hands, but he made it happen. And they lost their son. Both parties suffered greatly, but God still blessed them with Solomon, the wisest man to ever walk this earth, second only to Jesus Christ. While we're not God, and sometimes his justice is beyond our understanding, what is clear from passages like these, what is clear is his grace kept Adam and David going. Kept them going on just one more step, just one more day, and it kept them from sinning further and thus ruining their lives even more. That's God's grace, outrunning their sin, outdoing them, providing so much more. This is why Adam and David could not save themselves and could not save others. Same with Noah, same with Job, same with Daniel, same with Elijah. He didn't have anybody in that chariot. Same with Enoch. He walked all by himself into heaven. We need to see that. This is why a sinner himself cannot satisfy, not only for himself, but also for the guilt of others. This is why we need one who is himself a sinner, cannot satisfy for others. We need one who is true righteous, true holiness, who is true God and true man. And so as we come to a close this evening, consider the following application for life. Life is challenging enough, and sin's aggressive tendencies to dominate our thoughts gives reason to run to passages like this one regularly. It ought to be a banner. Christ is better. You see, we must be reminded daily that these simple realities of our faith are true. And go to them. Cherish them. And so when you look to Christ for salvation, recognize this one fact that Paul points out here. You are saved. When you trust in his completed work, when you look to him and him alone and not try to add anything to it, when you find Christ, you find your sins forgiven. The faith that it takes to believe these things is a gift from God that is given to you. to exercise that faith and to trust more in Jesus. It is all by grace. See, Christian, when you hold to these truths, when you hold to this, you can stand firm in the confidence that you are forgiven. Forgiveness is when God takes all of the wrongs that you have committed in this life, past, present, and yes, even future, and he casts them out of his sight, never to be seen again. Grace abounds. His grace covers your sins, and he covers you with his perfect righteousness of his Son. That's what you were covered with. That is what he sees, which is why every time he looks out, he sees his Son when he's looking at you. Whenever we are challenged, we need to recognize that from our conception, even to our being buried in the ground, Christ lived that life for each and every one of us. That's why he had to be conceived. Because you were. That's why he had to be born. Because you were born. See, that's the difference between us and Adam. We are his descendants. And Christ had to be one too. So that he could not only save Adam, but so that he could in turn save each and every one of us that puts our trust in him today. May we find our hope and rest in that. Amen. Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have the true and righteous man, not Adam, not Moses, not Job, not Noah, not David, not Daniel, but Jesus Christ. And we thank you that as we turn to him this day, we turn and find our sins forgiven, and we find the hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have such a Savior that went to the cross, that suffered in his life, and took the wrath that was due us, so that we can be the ones left standing without any fear of judgment or of hell. We thank you for the salvation that we have in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen and amen.